Now, I was at the 8:30 service, and I'm going to do my best to preach my message as though I did not hear Nathan already preach it. I was showing Angie the notes that I already had typed. I mean, raise your hand, Angie. I was showing you, wasn't I? I'm going, is he going to use every verse I have on here? And it is some different verses, but boy, it is the same message. And I'm going, God, what are you doing? Why in this season, the year of power? I mean, he seems almost like, you know, gee, he wants us to deal with our flesh. It says, Lord, you know, what is going on? And every time I get to thinking like that, I'm reminded of something Tim said many years ago that I took to heart. He said, don't ever take anything lightly that Pastor Dave says, even when you think he's kidding. You know, all that humor. I like another thing that the way the Holy Spirit revealed it to Tim. He said, Dave's humor is like the enzymes that helps you digest the meat of the word. Boy, isn't that true? I mean, Sue and I, in the early days, we had been so hurt by religion, we were scared to death. I'll be honest with you. We were scared to death to go to church. We didn't want to get hurt again. We also didn't want to get deceived again. And we were afraid, you know. We'd come in and here Dave would start ministering. Oh, the power and the gifts and the glory was wonderful. The love, you could just feel the tangible love in the services. But that humor, if y'all listen to those tapes, the messages from 92, 93, 94, that lady cackling and snorting, like when Sue really gets tickled, she can't help it. She goes, you know. That lady you hear on those tapes in the background, that's Sue. And that was God healing her and healing me. We needed that humor really bad. But the reason I'm saying that, well, God, why does all this now about the flesh? What is this? Why now? And every time I ask, he shows me again. That's why I said that about Dave. That vision that he gave Dave in the very beginning. Because Dave knew what his assignment was pretty early on. I've been here 23 years. I heard it when I first started coming. He had it, I don't know how long before that, but it was, go to Tulsa. I want you to take a group of people and go far enough into me to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Well, that's quite an assignment. Dave said he thought it would be tough. It might take him 6 months. I've heard him say that. But early on in that process, God gave him a vision. I'm going to say it again because this is where we are, and it's why he's doing, why he's teaching where he is. And y'all, here we go. Y'all, you know that many times when I minister, he doesn't even let me know what I'm going to say before I get up in the pulpit. But boy, here recently, it's not been like that. He has been waking me up. I've been verse by verse following him at home, and it's mainly scriptures. The scriptures have become the notes now, but he's not giving me a choice, and apparently he's not Nathan either. Even Lily, she was sitting there listening to Nathan. She'd been Lily, in case you don't know, surely everyone in the world knows who Lily is by now. My little Lily Cakes, my little 7-year-old granddaughter, she was here at the 8:30, and she's listening to Nathan, and she goes, hasn't he preached this before? Now, two things about that I love. Number one, she's listening. Number one, amen. Bring your kids to church. And as soon as they're old enough, don't leave them back there. Bring them out here where they can hear. She's old enough to hear. But the second thing I love about that is, well, yes and no. I said, every time he preaches it, he preaches something that he didn't have in it before. I get something every time. I don't know about you, but I get something every time. All right. Oh, the vision. Well, what's going on right now is that vision that Dave saw right in the beginning of the whole earth. He saw it like from outer space, I guess. And there was like this black cloud, this black envelope. I don't know exactly how he saw it. The way I see it when I hear him describe it. But there was this black cloud all around the whole earth. And every now and then somebody would pray and fast and seek the Lord, and they'd get their hand up. He'd see a hand to come up through that cloud, and it would begin to glow like gold or something. And then When that person would go down to earth and lay hands on the sick, boy, they'd recover. They'd have signs and wonders and healings. And then he saw another person get their head up through there, and their head began to shine like gold. Boy, when they'd come back, they would teach the very oracles of God. I mean, it was just incredible, you know. But every now and then, somebody would get their whole person through that cloud, and that whole person would begin to shine and like gold, you know. Boy, when they would come back, he said, those would be your revivalists of history. You know, we only have maybe a handful every century. That would be your Smith Wigglesworth, your John G. Lakes. And boy, when they would preach revival, whole countries would be changed, you know. So Dave, watching that vision, I mean, the Spirit's generating it. I'm familiar with those, you know. It's not something you're creating. You're watching it. And he says, I know what that black band is. I know what that is. That's the devil. And the Lord said, no, that's not the devil. That's your flesh. Ow, everyone collectively. Ow. We're not going to have a revival till we get past our flesh. Now, let me qualify that, because history will tell you we've had revivals. There's no denying the healing revivals that broke out after World War II in the United States. And the different ministries, you know, there's no denying the signs and the wonders and the healings that would take place. But now most of them, not all of them, most of them, though, would suffer some kind of scandal. Even in recent times, a few years ago, there was one that broke out down in Florida. And there was no denying the miracles that was happening. But by the end of that one, it didn't take very long either, a few weeks. And there was adultery involved and alcohol involved and money involved. That's been the problem, because God can pour out the gifts on anybody. I mean, you'll find all of the gifts in the Old Testament except tongues and interpretation of tongues. You'll find all of the gifts even in the Old Testament, people that weren't born again. So in the New Testament, obviously he can pour out the gifts on anybody that'll let him. And Dave talks about a minister he knows. I don't know if he's still doing it, but at the time he was ministering. And man, you medical documentation. You could bring doctors, and they could not deny the miracle that would happen in this man. It was a tent revivalist, and he'd have miracles. Then right at the end of it, that same guy turned around and offered to sell you a prophecy for $300. And you're going, something's just wrong with that. I remember one of the revivalists that was in that healing wave in the 40s after World War II. He was a very large man. He was fat, okay? Outstanding miracles. But he had a few issues. He was the one that flew to Australia, I believe it was, to measure Oral Roberts' tent, because Oral was there at the time, and he measured Oral's tent in every direction. And then he promptly ordered a tent maker to make him one 6 inches longer in each direction so that he could advertise he had the largest tent ministry in the world. You don't see any ego problems there, do you? There's no flesh there, right? Yet when this guy would minister, see, he'd minister by the gifts. And he had found out how to let God do it to him. And God loves people. He wants to heal his heart. If there's somebody suffering there, he wants to heal them. And if you'll let him use you in the gifts, normally he will. Amen? But that does not mean you're very mature. So the same man, this large fellow, another one of the ministers in that healing revival, I'm purposely leaving out names, okay? But another minister, God said to him, because God used this guy as a prophet, He says, I'm judging him in three areas, God says. I need you, nobody else would do it. I need you to go tell him that if he will judge himself in these three areas, then he'll live. But if not, he's going to die. And I still remember the three areas was, number one, you're too fat. How many wants to be a prophet right now? Raise your hand, see. Go around telling people, you're too fat. You need to lose weight. You're going to die. What? Yeah, and you're not walking the love walk. That was the second thing. You got to have to judge yourself in love. You're not dealing with people the way you need to. Number three was the money. You're not being honest with the people about the money. What do you think that guy did? Did he repent? He got mad. He died at age 38. 6 months later, he was dead, age 38. That is what God does not want for the prayer center. That is not the vision. That he has he's calling us to a revival even beyond anything that's been seen in really since the book of Acts. I don't know anywhere else to go. But he wants it in a people that have gotten themselves all the way through that flesh. Mortify the flesh, learned how to put the flesh on the cross where it no longer controls us. See, the enemy, he has no access to you except through the flesh. Your spirit is born of God. Dear Lord, do you know your spirit is the type and shadow of your spirit is the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. It's the Holy of Holies. See, the only reason you can have the Holy Ghost living in you is because God created a Holy of Holies on the inside of you. He did it free by grace. And there we go. It is by grace you're saved, not of works. It's God's free gift. And he puts a new spirit created in the very image of Christ on the inside of you. If you'll allow me, that is the Holy of Holies. And that's why the Holy Spirit can come and live in you. Everywhere you go, you are the temple of God. There is a righteous Holy Spirit on the inside of you, created that way from the get-go. And that's what Nathan was teaching on this morning. Saying that righteous and holy part does not have to mature. It's born mature. It has the law of God, the nature of Christ. Ephesians tells you, created in righteousness and true holiness. I love how that's worded. There's a lot of man-made holiness that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. They'll tell you, don't touch this, don't taste that. And, you know, we could go to several books and talk about that. No, true holiness. Yes, sir. Okay. True holiness. True holiness. See, here's where I want to get to. I haven't opened my notes yet. They're right there. In between the services, my lily cakes. Now, Papa listens when Lily Cake speaks. By the way, your father listens when you speak. You're as precious to him as my lily cakes is to me, even more so. She says, now, Papa, we're driving back. Papa, are you going to do for me the same thing that my daddy does when I come to the early service? What do you think Papa's going to surpass daddy, you know? So what does your daddy do? Well, he gets me a donut. We're headed to the Quick Trip right now. I'm telling you. I said, where does he get them? She says, Quick Trip. All right. I'm going to the Quick. So I'm walking in, and she's just little. She's 7 years old. And I go, I'm looking at the little donuts. You know, I'm looking at the little donuts. I said, is this the kind your daddy gets? No. What kind is it? It's the giant long eclair slathered in chocolate. I said, your daddy let you have that? We'd like one eclair, please. Now, that's a good story. She only ate about half of it, by the way. Don't write me any letters, okay? Now, here's the holiness part, though. Going in there, we recognized a minister friend. And, hey, how you doing? Got out, hugged necks real quick. And don't have a whole lot of time. So I'm, love you, hallelujah. They're about to leave, and Lily and I are going to walk into the Quick Trip. And the Holy Ghost says, let me rephrase that. The Lord Jesus Christ on his throne says, give them $40. And I could have easily walked on past there. Could have. Is it that clear? No, I don't know. I don't know. I can't say this time that I heard a voice out of heaven. But it was as clear as a bell. I knew. How do you know without hearing? I don't know. But it was clear. I even knew the amount. And they were already starting to back out. You know, what? Wait, flag them down, turn around. Go give them $40. Now, what if I hadn't? That's unrighteousness. That's walking in disobedience to the Lord. See, and I want to get to the place where that's the only kind of sin that I have to contend with. Gary, are you contending with anything else? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. See, when we get to that place where that's really, if you don't know the truth of it, that's what I live for. Hearing him say anything like that, anything. It doesn't have to be money, anything. That's life. That's how he lives his life through us. You hear and obey, you know. And it becomes the joy of your life, see. But along that path, there's this old flesh dies hard. Has anyone but me and Nathan found that out? See, and if you listen to me today, I can save you at least 23 years. How many would like to save 23 years? Because the truth of the matter is, I continue. Now, again, I use smoking because it's easy and everybody knows about it and it's obvious and so forth. We could use any kind of sin you want to talk about. But I like that one because it's easy, you know. The truth of the matter is, I got born again at age 33, and I didn't quit smoking for 23 years. And I didn't think I could quit smoking. Part of the time I thought I had a devil in me. Part of the time I thought, like Nathan was saying, I'm not conformed enough yet to the image of Christ. I'm just not grown up enough. And so it allowed me to keep doing what I was doing, you know. Had I really understood then what I'm going to preach to you today, I could have saved myself 23 years. Because I could have quit the day I was born again. But I had had a lot of help from, quote, preachers in the past before that day, growing up in church, who they're programming our whole nation with false doctrine. And they mean well. These are God-loving, Christ-focused, if you'll allow me, giving their lives the best they know how to Jesus. These are not evil people, but they're just wrong. And they'll preach things like you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And they're sincere. They mean it down to their toenails. And I don't care that they mean it. It is still false doctrine. And if it's not the truth, it will not set you free. As long as you continue to think that and believe that, you're going to be bound. That's not the truth that sets you free. See? We've got to know the truth no matter how hard it is on us, no matter how we have to come right up face to face with that old ugly flesh. Say, get on the cross. And he goes, you try and put me on the cross, I will kill you. That's what my flesh always says. But we have to stand. You talk about endurance? Okay. Did I say go to Luke 9? Here we go. Verse 23. Now, Nathan, I know there's a few different scriptures, but this was typed before I came to the 8:30 service. Got up early. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Number one, you got to deny yourself. And take up his cross how often? Daily. That's number two. And number three, follow me. That means he's not going to follow you around to do your will. You're going to follow him around to do his will. Got that? For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged? Now notice the connection here. If he gained the whole what? Keep that in mind, how he connects the world with this process. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? So Jesus says if we're going to follow him, these are the three things we have to do. So I'm going, well, did he do that? Did he do it himself? He says, first off, you got to deny yourself. And I'm asking the Holy Ghost. I'm going, well, where did he deny himself? Well, look in the very previous verse. Look at verse 22. He just revealed this to his disciples. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes. And if that's not bad enough, and be slain. That's a nice word for killed dead. And be killed. and be raised the third day. Do y'all know any normal humans that want to be rejected by their society? Killed? Now that raise the third day is okay. That takes a little faith. Okay. What he's saying, he is laying out right there, this is the will I'm surrendering to. I am denying my right to live a full, long, prosperous life. You know, he had the same Bible promises you have. With long life, I will satisfy him. Couldn't he have stood on that promise? For benefit of the video and the audio, could he not have stood on that promise?
Yes.
But when the Lord says, this is my will for you to die on the cross at age 33. Now, Jesus was as much man as he was God. He is the God-man. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. No person at age 33 wants to be rejected by their society and killed. Now, they just don't. But he says, this is the Father's will. This is what's going to happen to me. Now, it's interesting that Luke doesn't record this, but the other three gospel writers do. Peter rejected it. I taught on that. He had me teach on that, a few months ago. Peter rejected that. He got right up in his business. He got nose to nose. He took him apart and said, no, what you just said, that's not the way it's going to be. This shall not happen unto you. How many remember those lessons? Why? That is not the agenda that Peter had for the gospel. That's not the way he had read it. That's not the way he had heard it. That's not the way he thought it should be for the Messiah. And he had me teach for several weeks on that. There's division in the camp. Well, sadly, in the Christian camp today, you talk about division in the camp. We've got us at one end of the thing saying, deny yourself. Put your flesh on the cross every day and follow him. At the other end of the pendulum swing, you got your best life now. How to get God to make all your dreams come true. Now, those two are not reconcilable. I'm sorry. You can't have both. But you can't reconcile those two things. So when he says, he just laid out for them. He says, look, they're going to kill me. They're going to reject me and kill me. And I'm trusting God to raise me up on the third day. So that was the will of the Father for him. But in his humanity, on the human side of Jesus, the man side, there was resistance to the Father's will. Now go ahead, so you can see it. It's in the same book. Just go over to Luke 22. Now notice how he had to struggle. His will against the Father's will. And we're talking about walking above sin. I wish that all of my sin had to do with this. Like, give them $40 or don't give them $40. That'd be nice if that, you know. Okay, that's enough. Luke 22, verse 39. So it says, he came out and he went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. When he was at the place, he said unto them, now please, if you mark in your Bible, pray that you, now you might underline, enter not into temptation. Pray that you, underline, enter not into temptation. It's going to mean a lot to you here in a minute. Let me just say this at this point. It is no sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. As long as you're wearing this mortal flesh, there is going to be temptation. Now, I've learned from experience, you can retrain the flesh not to be so tempted. I used to think I couldn't live a day without alcohol. What year is this? Anyway, I've been living since 1980 without it. I don't know what year it is either. I'm not in my mind right now. Gary finally made it out of his mind. You knew that all the time. Well, however long that is, from 1980 till now, And my flesh doesn't crave it. Boy, I remember when it did. I remember when it did. Flesh meaning more than just the physical flesh. It's that plus all any attribute of the soul that's not yet been transformed to the mind of Christ. My flesh today does not crave nicotine. Boy, I remember when it did. In fact, he told me he's going to kill me. You know, I'm going to quit you. I'm going to quit that nicotine. It says, I will kill you dead. Do you understand? Boy, the withdrawals came, and I thought it was true. What I'm saying, though, now it's been a long time. Even when stress comes, don't even think. I'm always surprised still yet. I go, about 3 days later after the stress was over, I never even thought of having one. You just don't know what victory that is. But anyway, so I know the flesh can be retrained. But still, as long as we're wearing these bodies, they have the motions of sin in them. But let me say it again. It is no sin to be tempted. The sin is when you yield to the temptation. And we're growing up now to the point he's not allowing us anymore to blame it on the devil. Did you hear how quiet it got right there? No. We are going to get into that, but it may be a little while. He's having me study in fine detail. I'll give you this much. See, really, Adam and Eve had one leg up on us. Because their body was not yet fallen. They did not have the motions of sin in their flesh. Yet you can see how the activity of the tempter there. How did he do it? He got them looking. Let's talk with Eve first. He got her looking. And he started putting, you know, thoughts in her mind. Hath God said? Did he really say that or did he not say that? Then he started coming against motives. But he didn't get on the inside of her and make her do anything. She had to think about it. She had to meditate on it. And finally, she made the decision to reach up and pluck that fruit, whatever it was. The devil couldn't make her do anything. And even more so with Adam. Adam wasn't even deceived. Adam just flat chose. He just flat chose with full knowledge. We'll get into it. But let's see. That's the deceiver hasn't changed. He's still coming, hath God said. He's trying to get you to doubt that you are who God says you are in his word. Has God said that you're a new creature? Don't you see how you lost your temper this morning? Don't you see how you ate the fourth Krispy Kreme? Don't you see how you lied to cover your own self? Hath God said, you're not a new creature. I don't care what the Bible says. You're just an old sinner. See, that preacher was right. You're just an old sinner. And he's trying to get you to believe false doctrine based on experience rather than on the Word of God. Father, thy Word is truth. It's truth whether you believe it, whether you don't believe it. Whether you act like it, whether you don't act like it. Nothing is going to change God's truth. All right. Back to this verse. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, now here it is, not my will, but thine be done. Is there any reason to say those words if there was not a war of wills going on? There's no reason to say those words. There is a war going on the inside of the man, not the God, but the man, Jesus Christ. This man that has a nature on the inside of him that your nature has now been patterned after. But even with a new nature, Nathan, if he was doing this service, would say, his conscience was telling him, go to the cross. Because the Holy Spirit had revealed to him the will of God. But at this point, he's still resisting. If there's any other way, I love you, Father. You are my Father. But if there is any other way, please remove this cup from me. But if there's not, if there is no other way, and don't you know, I like how Dave said it. God immediately ran 10 billion equations. to see if there was any other path that he could do that for his son. But there was no other way. So Jesus says, well, if that's the case, not my will. Meaning he still had one. Do you get that? Do you get that? When you overcome in the flesh still has a will and it's trying to overpower yours. Christ in you. It's trying to overpower you. And the flesh will never willingly yield. It has to be forced. It's never going to get on the cross if it's on the cord. You've got to put it there. Daily. And in my case, sometimes hourly. And sometimes 5-minutely. That rascal jumps off the cross at every breath if you let it. I like how Angie told me one time. Raise your hand, Angie. I've told this all over the country. Everybody loves it. It's not exactly true, but I love it anyway. She sent me this little thing. It says, some days I wrestle with my demons. Some days we just snuggle. See? Everybody can relate. But if I was to rewrite that now, see? Some days I wrestle with my flesh. Because that's really who you're wrestling with. I know, I can just hear religion. I can hear it. Somebody saying, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Oh, come on. The analogy he's drawing there is that you're not supposed to go fight other churches. What? What? Yeah. He's drawing the analogy back to the Old Testament of Joshua when they come in to conquer the land and they literally had to fight people. They had to fight flesh and blood. No, we're not fighting flesh and blood like that. We're fighting against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wickedness and high places and those things. Well, those are the demonic spirits over whole nations that we're trying to influence with the truth of the gospel. Anyway, that's a whole other thing. But I heard that religious spirit talking to somebody. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You better wrestle against your flesh or it's going to walk all over you till the day you die, and we're never going to have revival. Now that's good preaching right there, Brother Gary. Continue. I think I will. All right. But notice, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He's yielding to the will of the Father, even though it's obvious there's still a self-will inside that is still alive. Not my will. See, it's your choice. God will never take away that free will choice. I like how Dave said it. When you can't improve on it, you just steal what Dave said. He says, if God was ever going to slap anybody to the ground and override their free will, he would have done it to Adam on the way to the tree. Boy, isn't that the truth? So he never will. So let's continue here. There's even more here now. Not my will, but thine be done. Verse 43. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. But now notice, if you underline, being in an agony. I'm telling you, sometimes you're going to be in agony. I was in agony for a long time against my flesh when I was trying to yield to his will. Remember the vision that he gave me? He says, well, you're coming to heaven whether you deal with this in the flesh or not. But when you get here, I have to draw back a curtain and show you what it was my will for you to do that I never could send you to do because you wouldn't deal with this. So that forced me into making the decision. I never had another cigarette from that day forward, still haven't. But it was agony. I'll just tell you it was agony. And I used help. What do you mean by help? I used anything. Patches, gum, lozenges, anything. Trying to alleviate. He didn't care. He just wanted me free. And notice so what was the cure? What do you do when you're in agony? Most of us quit praying. That's exactly what Nathan said this morning, and it's true. You come up to this impasse. The first impasse is quit falling out of prayer. But there's other impasses down the way, and you come up to it. Boy, this is a big one. They're going to kill you dead. What? But whatever your impasse is. But notice the key is not to quit praying. Look what he did. He prayed more earnestly. Boy, when you're in the middle of the war, that is not the time to quit praying. That is the time to pray even more earnestly. Kick in some fasting. Put on the Born Again Trail by Dave Roberson. Listen to that. Fill your ears with that. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I have actually studied this and read up on it. I'm not a doctor at all, but I've read up on it by doctors who know about this. It's got a name. It's where the stress is so intense that it squeezes the tiny little vessels in your body. And they rupture is not exactly the, but they break. And you can literally sweat blood. Don't tell me he wasn't in a war, the war of his life. One will pitted against another will. And it was tough. And the reason he's having me say this, this was... Okay. I started to say... You won't let me say it that way. I was going to be easier on us. Something like, well, he's not calling you to the cross. And he said, yes, I am. Now, he's not calling you to die as the spotless lamb. That position has already been filled. Thank you very much. But the way he wouldn't let me say it that other way, he's saying, no, I'm calling you to the same cross. Not the same job, but the same cross. And your flesh, it's not going to be any easier for you. The verse that Nathan used today, being conformed unto his death, out of Philippians chapter 3. That I should know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, his death is this death. He had to put his flesh on the cross, and it was not easy. I hate to even compare smoking with what he suffered. But it's, I don't know, that's the one I have, so I'm going to use it. Those first, I'd like to say days, first months, we're still traveling, you know. Be out somewhere and somebody walk by smoking a cigarette. Man, everything in me wanted to turn around and follow him. I'd offer him $10. I never did. The thought come to me often, I'll give you $10, just give me one cigarette. You could buy a whole pack, but I didn't want to buy a pack because that would be sin. I don't know. The mind is crazy even. I wouldn't mind giving them $10 for one cigarette. I thought about it more than once. Go off somewhere, smoke it in secret like God can't see you. And the screaming, I remember the screaming. What screaming? My flesh. I will kill you. You will be miserable. You see, do you like how you feel right now? No, I do not like how I feel. This is the way it's going to be. Forever. Forever, do you hear me? You better give me what I want. Give me what I want, and I will kill you. Great drops of blood. I never went to the point of great drops of blood, but I know what it means to struggle. Now, there was a time, okay, let's jump to something else. There was a time when he was dealing with us with money, and... you know, I'm not going to go through all that again, but in our case, he cut off every avenue of normal money because he was wanting to teach us things. And then now every avenue is cut off and we have zero money coming in. I mean, just zero. People say, how did you really live then? You must have had disability or something. Can you understand the word zero? You know, zero. But people, he would speak to this one, he'd speak to that one, they'd bring by. If they didn't bring food, they'd bring a Kentucky Fried Chicken dinner or something, you know. Anyway, then he started dealing with us in the midst of that lack about giving. I want you to give, remember that story about giving $10 to that lady. Part of me hoped I didn't have $10 on me. Maybe Sue had it. That way I wouldn't have to give it. But I looked at my wallet. Guess how much was in there? $10. Back to zero again. Gave it to her. But see, those years of training, now, Nathan was talking about the time that he had to give up some guitars. Now he says guitars are coming out of the woodwork. Now it's like that with us with money. No, I'm not in the loan making business. Don't see me after the service. Part of me has it. I just went on a little trip to a little town, tiny little town. Hardly, it was a very small meeting we went to. And there was not one offering, I mean, they told them where their offering plate was, but there's not a single offering taken up during the whole service. Near the end, but every now and then I'd get home and I'd get to check in my pockets. There'd be a check from here. That's this one. I have learned to check my Bible. You take your Bible. Hey, everybody, you might do that. You might be surprised. Anyway, checks would fall out. Do you know? We always pay our own expenses, buy my own ticket and all that. From up there without a single offering, I come back with like three or four times what it cost me to go. I'm just sharing up there, the good news. I don't want you to worry, the Lord's taking care of us. We people have been giving me this. This other minister sitting right there, he said, well, that's funny. Nobody's giving me a dime. And I'm not making fun of him. That's how it was with us in the early days. But if he finds you faithful with little, see, it's all part of the training. It's all part of dealing with the flesh. We went through our agony days with the when it comes to money and the flesh. The flesh likes money. Have you all figured that out? It likes it, Okay. Oh, man. I'm going to have to go a little faster here. Verse 44 again. Being in agony. Everyone say out loud. Being in agony. There's going to be some of that. Did you know Peter writes and says, he that has suffered in the flesh is free from sin. The flesh don't like being purged. Wigglesworth said the evil deeds of the flesh have to be stripped, and most men cannot stand the purging. That's why you fall out of prayer most of the time. Come up against something in the flesh. And it does not have to be things like cigarettes and fornication and adultery. It can be things like ego. It can be things like guitars. It can be things like, with us, Sue and I, it was rock and roll music. I noticed Nathan's never said anything about God taking that away. Maybe he did, I don't know. But with us, it was an idol, Sue and I. It was an idol. It had to go. We didn't even have anything in the house for about 20 years to even listen to anything on it. Then little by little, he let us have some of it back, But it's not an idol now. By the way, I love how... Okay, I'm going to quit bragging on Nathan eventually. I'm just so proud to see someone in their 20s stand up against the greasy grace. I'm just so proud. There's hope for the next generation, I love how he can just stand there and the Bible just flow without him even looking at it, Hold your place in Luke. You got to see this. Do you know what that last verse in 1 John is? 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. What the book is about? I'm not saying the whole book. I'm not saying this is the only thing, but it's a major topic. 1 John chapter 5. I love how he was preaching out of that this morning. Look at verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. What's an idol to one may not be an idol to another. See? Thank God he had to deal with Nathan about the coffee. Thank you, Lord. Maybe my day's coming, but I pray it does not, I like how Dave used to say it in the early days. He said, now if a man wants to share revelation knowledge with me, I want to see his Bible first. And I want to look at his Bible and see if I find coffee stains on the pages. Because the deep things of God are not laying around on the surface. And it takes meditation deep into the night. And I better find coffee stains. Or the other time he'd say, the tree of life, coffee bean tree. tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Decaf. Hallelujah. All right, we are going to finish this verse in Jesus' name, this little passage here. Verse 44, Jesus himself, if he's the type, if he had to wrestle with his will, and if he had to be in agony over it even, and if Jesus had to pray more earnestly, what about us, see? So being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? And if you underline, here we go again, rise and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. Boy, when you're in the midst of the war and everything in you wants to quit praying, that is the time to press in. Dave used to say it this way, when you hit one of those impasses and nothing in you wants to pray anymore, he said, for God's sake, don't quit then. That's where you've been trying to get this whole time. You have come nose to nose, face to face with that thing that has had a ceiling on your life forever. And if you will not stop and you'll press on past there, you'll never be stopped at that same level again. Alcohol is not going to win in Gary anymore. It's ceilinged my life for years. Not anymore. Nicotine ceilinged my life for years. Not anymore. The love of money ceilinged my life for years. Not anymore. What is ceiling your life? Going on to the next verse. Rise and pray. I'd say it this way. Rise from your sleep and pray would be a good word to the church today, don't you think? Rise from your sleep and pray, lest you enter into temptation. That word temptation is a Strong's, is G3986, and it really is a perfect word. It means proof by experience of evil. And it literally means temptation. Now go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. What I wanted you to see, what we want to see from this passage, Jesus himself was tempted to disobey God. Jesus himself had an agony on the inside of him. Jesus had to rise and pray even more earnestly because it didn't quit just right away. Sometimes there is a war until you win that thing. Sometimes, for me, it was months and months. Be honest with you, it was a year and a half before I experienced a free day. I hate to say that. Those people that say you're free in 21 days never were hooked on nothing. I don't care what they say. They don't know anything about addiction at all. They read a book and something. James chapter 1, look at verse 12 now. We went through this a little bit. Yes, we're going to make it into the rest of it today. See, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Did not Jesus endure the temptation? In other words, he faced it like a man. He didn't run from it. And he even prayed more earnestly until he conquered. He endured temptation. And now James is telling us we need to do the same thing. Now, in order to do that, we have to understand temptation. See, if you think it's a devil, if you think it's a demon on the inside of you, if you think you have no choice, and this is where I messed up for 23 years... If you even think that you don't have enough of the Spirit of Christ to do it, that's deception. It's not the truth. You're free the day you get born again. I did not know that, even though Dave taught that. I started to say you don't either. Now here's what I mean. Now don't throw rocks. Listen. Even to this day, I'll pray. I'll meditate the Word. Even to this, and I'll get something that, to me, has anyone on earth ever heard this before? Oh, my God. And Dave is always so gracious, he'll let me bounce it off of him. So, Dave, listen to this. Hamala. How does he do that? Hamala, 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 hamala. Hamana, hamana. He's listening patiently. And Dave's always real gracious. And he'll go, oh, Gary, that is so good. Pat, pat, pat. And he'll, man, that's good stuff. He'll let me revel for about a minute. He says, you remember about 15 years ago when I taught na 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 na, and I remember. And I go, oh, my God, you did. And I was sitting right there. What's the difference? Head knowledge, heart knowledge. One you know about, the other you live. That's why I say it's really hard to live on another man's faith. You need to develop your own relationship with God. Well, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, how are we tempted then? It's the devil. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away by the demon within him. That's not what it says. Now, the drawn away part, demons are involved in that. Oh, yeah. Thoughts. One time with Sue, sitting not there, we were sitting in another place. It was some kind of special meeting, and the place was pretty full. She was sitting more over in that section where we don't normally sit. I wasn't with her that night. I was out of town. And she's just sitting there. And I'll tell you right now, Sue, that I know, it has no pornography problem or anything like that. Never has, you know. That's just not hers. Does she have anything? We'll let her preach, okay? So, not really. But anyway, she was sitting over there. And she just enjoying the service. And then all of a sudden, these lustful thoughts. Am I saying it right? Lustful thoughts, pictures, images. Twice came, and it's like, it was so foreign to her. It's like, what? Where? What is that? And she looked around, and if I remember correctly, two or three young men had come in to row behind her and sat down right behind her. She was picking up on their lust. Demons are involved in that. See? And they can entice, they can allure, they... That same way that he talked to Eve, you know, look at this, look. And we're not going to go back to that in Genesis today, but you remember what it says? When she saw that the tree was good for food, he got her looking at it, see, got her seeing. And when she saw that it was something to make her wise, she already was the wisest woman on earth. Yeah, she was the only woman on earth, but still... Adam was the wisest man, was he not? He's the only man. What I mean is they already had the wisdom of God. The wisdom was, don't eat of that tree. And the devil come and got her thinking she didn't have something, like God was holding out on her. He says, no, if you eat that, you'll be like him. He's holding out on you. That's a whole other message. But he got her looking at it, see, the lust of the eyes. Okay. Drawn away. Let's get back here to James. I'm going to get into this next part because I tell you, I can't tell you yet. But every man is tempted. Verse 14, James 1, 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, and I touched on this last week, conception is a perfect word. When lust hath conceived, every woman has eggs. Those eggs will lie there her whole life and never produce a child unless there is intimate relations with another. That temptation can lie dormant in your flesh your whole life unless there's intimate relations between your flesh and your soul. You have to start thinking about it. You have to start looking at it. You have to start thinking how nice it would be. On and on and on until finally you and your flesh become romantically involved. Can I say it that way? And conception takes place. And that's where sin is birthed. When conception happens, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So how did Jesus put his flesh on the cross daily? He told us, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself, which he did that. He laid down his plan. You know, he wasn't planning on living to be 100 years old now. Nope, I'm going to lay that down. Lay down, I'm going to deny myself and my rights, and I'm going to let the Father have his way with me. But he told us to put our flesh on the cross daily. And we've studied in Philippians before how he had to do that also, even the death of the cross. And I used to think that was just a one-time event. But then when I realized he walked without sin, well, he had to put his flesh on the cross daily like he's telling us to. So how did he do it? Just this very way, he endured temptation. That time we see in the cross isn't the only time. He may not have had to agonize any other time as deeply as that one. But he had to tell his flesh no every day. He had flesh with the motions of sin in it, just like our flesh has the motions of sin in it. And that's Hebrews 4:15. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points. Everyone say all points. See, you think he wasn't. We don't like, religion tells us, no, he was different. His flesh was tempted. Say it again. In all points, like as we are, yet without sin. How did he do that? He endured temptation by putting his flesh on the cross every day. And he did that before he was filled with the Holy Ghost. The nature he was first born with, what we call our reborn nature, what we call the second birth, he had that at his first birth. The same life gave him power to walk above sin, put his flesh on the cross for 30 years before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's why Dave says and Nathan says, the Holy Spirit only has one thing to work with. That's your new nature. It's not the Holy Spirit that sets you free from sin. If it was the Holy Spirit that set you free, he would have set all the Old Testament saints free. No, you have something they did not have. You got a new nature. And that's what the Holy Spirit works with. And it's the voice of the conscience. It's like that same voice that I heard, give him $40. And that one came from the Holy Ghost, because my conscience only knows stuff about me. But anyway. That's why Dave says, you want to hear the voice? Everyone says, I want to hear God. I want to hear God. I want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. His first suggestion, quit violating your conscience. Because the same place in you where you hear the Holy Spirit is the same place in you where you hear the conscience, the voice of your new nature. Now, Jesus told us how to do this. Let me just tell you, temptation can be reduced. And James gave us a real clear way that it can be done. How many of you would like to have less temptation in your life? This is not a trick question. How many of you would like to have less? You're all going, I'm afraid to say anything. He's baiting me. I know he is baiting me. Maybe, but I'm not. When you really understand this passage, this is one of the simplest and best instructions in all the Bible if you want to walk with less temptation. So go to James chapter 4, same book. James chapter 4. How many of you ever heard the verse? And I am baiting you. At least I'm telling you. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Boy, I have. I resist you. I come against you. I'm going to, in the name of Jesus. Let's find out. This passage has that verse in it. And it's not at all what we've tried to use it. So James 4, starting in verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war because there's a demon in you? Don't we wish it said that? Because you can cast that rascal out. See, we really can. There are demons. I mean, we'll get into that eventually. There is times to cast out devils. But the trouble is, most of us are trying to cast out a demon when really the problem is you just can't cast out flesh. Flesh has to be put on the cross. It's a whole different operation. Anyway, come they not hence even of your lust. Whose lust? Your lust that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the what? Is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? That's a little King Jamesy, is it not? All that's really saying is, you know what the Holy Spirit wants? I'm going to talk about Gary and not you, and you ought to be real happy about that. What the Holy Spirit really wants is for him to have the same relationship with Gary that Gary presently has with the world. Whew. That's what James was writing to these people. He said that, you know, God says, I'm a jealous God. I want you to myself. I don't want to share you with the world. I don't want to share you with devils. Paul says you cannot partake of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. See? All right? That spirit, that Holy Ghost, he's envious. He wants to have that same relationship with us. I want to say Christians at large, that most Christians in America, and I don't know about the rest of the world, presently have with the world. So let's keep going. But he gives more grace. Even in that sad condition, God will give you more grace. Wherefore, now see, that means he's still connecting all these thoughts. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, in the context, who would the proud be? Hey, I'm a Christian, but I really like the world and I like all these worldly things. My life is about, what had we used to say it? Longer cars and VCRs. Then it was hot rods and iPods. SUVs and DVDs. I knew that was actually in the middle, but anyway. God resisteth the proud. The proud is that Christian. I'm okay. No, I'm okay. I can live like this. I can be a friend with the world. I can walk in the world and walk with God at the same time. That's the proud. See, but God resists that. But he gives grace to the humble if you ever humble yourself. Now watch. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Here's that verse. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the context, what does that mean? What that means is, how are you going to humble yourself and submit yourself to God, and by doing that, you're resisting the devil? You do it by stop being a friend with the world. It's not by uttering the words out of your mouth, I resist you, devil. Stop being a friend of the world. Stop it. Quit thinking you can walk with one foot in the world and one foot in God. Stop it. That's proud. That's arrogant. That's the greasy grace. Let's back it up to the wherefore. Verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Even for those that are walking proud and one foot in the world, he'll give more grace. God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Yes, sir. It's always mean to me. It's okay. Uses my examples. Talk about if you're going to walk one foot in the world, one thing's for sure, you're going to start that process of searing your conscience. There was a time when Sue and I first got saved. I mean, and we went through the transformation. We 12 years before we ever stepped foot at the prayer center. We didn't know Dave Roberson, but we thank God for the guy that led us to the Lord and got us filled with the Holy Ghost. And we were walking best we knew how. But we got pretty renewed, you know, as far as, we got radically saved. We weren't serving the money anymore. We weren't in the bar scene anymore. Our language cleaned up. Everything just happened over a period of time. But then there was a season where maybe my conscience was saying, don't watch that movie. What'd you do, Gary? I watched that movie and then I watched the next one. Then this and that, and without realizing it, and I'll tell it this way: when my dad was still alive, Mom and Dad would come into town for Christmas time. We'd go to their house on Thanksgiving, and they'd come here for Christmas time. But we always spent Christmas Eve at Sue's mother's house, and her family would gather over there. So my parents would be in town, but I knew we would be gone. Helena's heard this story. We would be gone over to her mother's house, so I wanted to have something to occupy or entertain my mom and dad while we were gone. In those days it was a VCR. We had a VCR. And I wanted to, you know, and my dad he likes action movies, you know, John Wayne type and something. And I'm thinking, what can I rent for them that's clean and no skin in it, anyway. And I thought of this one movie. It had Arnold Schwarzenegger in it. My dad liked Arnie, you know. So I ran this movie. I said, that's a good, I ran my Rolodex. Yeah, that's clean. I don't remember any skin or anything. That's a good movie. I rented it for them, showed them how to start it, and we went. We got back home. My dad is standing on the porch. He's so upset he can't even sit down in the house. He's waiting for me on the porch. I've seen that look a lot of times. I already know. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. I want to know, young man, why you would think that a filthy movie like that would be appropriate to show your mother. I don't know, Daddy. I don't know. And for the life of me, I couldn't remember even what was anything in there. Anyway, we survived that, and Christmas was okay, and my mom and dad, this is, you know, we were all right, and they left. Later on, I had to know, because I couldn't. So I put the movie in, and I'm watching the doggone thing. Sure, there's just one word in it, but it's as bad as they come. I can't tell you the word in church. I can't even tell you a hint. I don't know how to hint it. But sure enough, my conscience had become seared enough. When I thought of that movie, it didn't even bother me. I didn't even register with me that it was in there. After that event, now here's literally the prayer that I prayed. I said, God, it is obvious. First off, I had to stop watching certain movies. It doesn't do any good to resist the devil and stay a friend of the world. Come on. But I said, God, it's obvious to me that I have allowed myself to sear my conscience. Father, if you will help make my conscience tender again, I promise not to sear it again. Do you know he did? Little by little, I would notice then things that I had wouldn't even noticed before that prayer. Suddenly I'd notice them again. Bad words, bad language. Sue and I walked out of I don't know how many movies after that. We'd just get up and walk out. Say, nope, can't see it. That's an illustration. He gives grace to the humble. But you got to come to the place of repentance. And it doesn't work to say, I resist you, devil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I've heard so many messages about that. If you leave it in the context, the way to resist him is stop being a friend with the world. That's how you resist the devil. So what do you do? Okay, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How do you do that? When God says, walk out of this movie, you get up and you walk out. When someone's telling you a dirty joke, when you realize what's about to happen, you stop them, take a risk that they'll hate you, and say, I don't listen to those kind of jokes anymore. When Christian friends invite you to go see 50 Shades of Grey, you say no. And if you've already been, you repent. That is not okay for a born-again, spirit-filled Christian whose God's got on the path of revival. Gary, are you preaching to you too? I have not seen it. But if I had, if I'd repent. And I'm not going to see it either. And that's just one. There's a... No agenda, just truth. Okay. Let's finish that passage though. Isn't this good? You want to resist the devil? Well, fine. You can open your mouth. I resist you, devil. That's fine. There's going to be a lot of that as you resist the flesh. Okay? But really, in the context, what he's talking about resisting the devil and submitting to God is quit being a friend of the world. So that's why he says here, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Not the world. Start drawing nigh to God at the prayer center. How would you do that? Get back into prayer. Blow the dust off that Bible. Open it up again. Listen to the born again trail. Fast some. Worship. Everything. So draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's writing this to born again, spirit filled people. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double minded. In the context, what does that mean? Oh, I can walk one foot in the world and one foot in God. No, you can't either. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And he's just talking about, hey, if you're happy-go-lucky and you're just like the world, you know. He said, you need to realize how serious this is. You have become the enemy of God. But that's harsh. You've become God's enemy. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. In context, how would you do that? Stop being a friend of the world. How would you humble yourself before God? Stop being a friend of the world. God is desiring to have the same relation, for us to have the same relationship with him that we currently have with the world. All right. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Now, Nathan was just quoting these from heart this morning. These are already on my page. I'm telling you again, before I came to the 8:30 service, I was thinking he's going to use all my verses. And I really hope that you will get the 8:30 service and listen how Nathan presents this. It's the best commentary on these verses I've ever heard. Let's be honest. It's the best I've ever heard. But 1 John chapter 2, let's look at verses 12 through 17. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Now notice, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now the question is, what do you mean? How did they overcome the wicked one? Look at the next verses. Love not the world. Don't be a friend of the world. How do you overcome the wicked one? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now notice, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and of the pride of life, that's not even of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you see the same pattern there? The way, I love again how Nathan was saying that. He says, that chapter starts off, I write this unto you that you sin not. Sounds really tough, doesn't it? Sin not. But then he starts off, but little children, you're beloved, and your sins are forgiven you. They're little children because they're still habitually in their sins. But he talks about these young men who are strong and have overcome the wicked one. They've overcome, you know. Then he talks about the fathers who have known the Father from the beginning. So it's a progression. But when he says here that you young men, you're strong and you have overcome the wicked one, there's a long time before I connected it up with verse 15. How do you overcome the wicked one? Love not the world. James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But if you want to have less temptation, stop being such a friend of the world. You want to pour gasoline on the fire, do you? Keep hanging around the world all the time. They'll feed your flesh more temptation. Man. Nowadays, at my age, I've got to stop here pretty quick. At my age now, you just try and watch something innocent during, quote, family hour. Y'all remember family hour? It used to be safe for kids. And suddenly a Victoria's Secret commercial will come on. You were just watching something safe. And I'm telling you right now, the girly magazines I bought as a kid didn't show as much as those commercials. You talk about the world. You know, these young kids today, I'm telling you, we better grow them up in the nature and teach them how to overcome the flesh. I mean, they're coming into a time of temptations like not been seen on the world, I think. One more, and then we'll quit for today. We'll just mostly read this. For a third witness, now go to Colossians chapter 3. You want to have less temptation? Stop being such a friend of the world. You may have to make a, like Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. You may have to make a covenant with your eyes. Not to look at certain things anymore. Not to listen to certain things anymore. But listen to the Holy Ghost. He only knows what's an idol in your life. I love how 1 John ends with that verse, little children, keep yourselves from idols. If coffee's become an idol, then it has to be dealt with. If rock and roll music has become an idol, it has to be dealt with. If false religion has become an idol, it has to be dealt with. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you then be risen with Christ, well, we are, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Do you know you're really seated there too? Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, I'm well qualified to teach about this because Sue knows and everybody knows me that before I got saved, my whole life was about things on the earth. Better cars, bigger houses, finer suits, more traveling money, more vacations. I mean, everything was about your best life now. That was my whole life before. And it's been a real process learning how to switch your affections from that to those things which are above, you know. Verse 3, for you are dead. Aren't you glad you came to church today? What he means is, that's the person you're denying. Because he's actually dead. That old creature is dead. He's dead. Quit living your life for a dead man. Boy, that was good right there. Quit living your life for somebody who's already dead. Your life, you, the real you, your life is hid with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And here it is again. It plainly says in verse 5, cast that demon out of you. What? Mortify, which is plain English means put to death, which another way to say it, put on the cross. Mortify, kill, therefore your members. Put it to death, which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, whatever that is, I don't want none of that. And covetousness, which is idolatry. Well, Gary was covetousness on steroids before I got saved. But now I know that's an idol. See? For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And we'll finish it here now. Does it not say mortify your members? Which are upon the earth, that's your flesh. I mean, how plain can he make it? So now go to Romans 8. We'll finish here. Your Bible should still just fall open to Romans 8. 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And I know in the King James it's going to say spirit with a capital S. But if you mark in your Bible at all, you've got to put a little S there. This is the one degree off, and David said it from the pulpit. In the earliest of days, he thought it was the Holy Spirit that put your, that mortified your members. He said it took a while for him to understand. No, it's not the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit could do that, he would have set all the Old Testament saints free. No, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit, let's just insert new nature. If you through the new nature do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. You shall live. Should I give you an extra one? You like previews of coming attractions? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to tell on my good friend, my co-laborer in the gospel, my buddy, Bronk Flint. I got what I'm about to show you since last Sunday. And I talked to Bronk Wednesday. We talked for a little while. I don't get to talk to him very often. I shared with him what I'm about to share with you. And he says, are you preaching tonight, Gary? I said, no. I said, Doug is preaching tonight. He says, do you realize that I am preaching tonight? I said, you dog. I'm going to preach this and I'm going to tell him that you got it from me. You rascal, you. What? Dave used to say it all the time. He'd come up with something really good and he says, well, I'm going to teach that. I said, well, I'll tell him I got it first. And he says, they're never going to believe you. Although I don't think I ever got anything ahead of him ever. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is that verse. Now, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And we're all hoping it's his stepmother. That would be bad enough, right? And you are puffed up and have not mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit, and that's correct, little s, may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, if there was ever if you wanted to have the poster boy for lust in the New Testament, wouldn't it be this guy? This guy that had his father's wife? He's either sleeping with mama or stepmama. Wouldn't you call him the poster boy? But you notice the instruction is not to cast a demon out of this guy. Rather, the instruction is to cast him over to the ultimate demon, Satan. For what purpose? The destruction of the what? The destruction of the what? The destruction of the flesh. It is not a demon problem. It is a flesh problem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to have to face the truth, own up to the truth, no matter what we've been taught. We don't have to sin anymore. Now, he will walk with you while you struggle with things, but you don't have to struggle 23 years. You don't have to. We can know the truth and you can know it today. He's having us preach hot and heavy on this. Why? Because this is the year of power. We're going to get past this flesh and revival is on its way. Do you hear me? Give glory to the Lord. Hallelujah! We thank you, Lord. We glorify you and praise you for the truth. We thank you, Lord, and glorify you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.